Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here at Curtis and be with you all, fellowshipping, remembering the Lord, and also sharing some words from Scripture. And this morning, we're going to do something a little bit unusual. And I love this, and I hope you'll find it useful too, which is go back in history. We're going to go back about 2,000 years ago to a place far away, about 4,000 miles from here. So there'll be a history lesson, there'll be a geography lesson, and hopefully some spiritual lessons that we can take back home. And what I'd like to do, just to introduce the subject, is to look at the lives of Paul, and particularly Timothy, and how they labored together in the gospel. Right from my childhood days, I would find that very fascinating how the Lord put together these people, and their hearts were knit together for the sake of the truth. The truth that will forever endure. It will never be, it can never be overcome, and it will never be destroyed. So this morning I want to just spend a little bit of time going over some history and then some of the lives and details of Paul and Timothy. I know we've been considering the book of Timothy in our Wednesday Bible study, 1 Timothy, and now we are almost at the tail end of 2 Timothy. So we are already there. What I'd like to do, though, is not go verse by verse as much as give a preview and see what we can learn together. So right at the beginning, I want to consider the life of Timothy. So who is Timothy and how is he introduced to us in the Bible? Just think about him. The verses that talk about Timothy, the very first mention is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Can someone tell me what was the hometown of Timothy? Okay, I'll give it to you. So there will be some history, some geography lessons here. Timothy was from a place called Lystra, which is currently in a place in the country of Turkey. So if you look at the peninsula of Turkey, you'd find Lystra to be at the bottom, somewhere towards the south. And in Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to this young man. And just note the level of detail that Luke puts in there. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading a lot of verses. If you can follow along, well and good. If not, you can just pay attention and hopefully you'll get the most of it. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we're introduced to Timothy as half Greek, his father's side, and mother's side Jewish. And we're not told the name of this woman here, but Paul in his last letter to Timothy describes the name as Eunice. Eunice was the name of, yes, Timothy's mom, and about whom it is written that she believed. And verse 2 is interesting, Acts 16 verse 2, about Timothy. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now remember, this is Paul's second missionary journey going through the region of Turkey. And he meets with Timothy, or that's when Timothy is being described as a brother who was well reported of by those in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul had a desire when he met with Timothy. And you know what was his desire? Not to take him on a vacation, but to take him along for sharing the gospel through many lands. Paul set his eyes on Timothy. And you know what? I admire the family of Timothy, his mom and his grandmother, were willing to let go of that young lad to go with Paul with no promise of a comfortable journey. They're going into the unknown, just trusting in the Lord, sharing the gospel hitherto not preached in any of these lands. And so in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy was not an obscure personality. In Lystra, they knew him very well, that he was half Greek. And so Paul played his Jewish heritage to his advantage by having him circumcised. But imagine the reach that Timothy himself, as a half Greek and a Gentile heritage, would have in furthering the gospel in those parts of Turkey and further into Europe. Fascinating. I think that the Lord brought Timothy into Paul's life, and they both encourage one another, as you can see through all the letters that we will refer to. And then we see Timothy in Acts chapter 18. By then Paul has finished his second missionary journey. He's almost finishing it up, and he has now come back to Macedonia, and from Macedonia traveled to Corinth. 18 verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. It's interesting that Silas and Timothy we don't read about them being with Paul when he was in Athens speaking on Mars Hills, where he preached that famous sermon in Acts chapter 17. But after that, he moves up to Corinth, and that's where Silas and Timothy come. And then Paul is pressed in his spirit, and he starts speaking to the Jewish people the thing that is almost hidden from them, or they're blind to the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is the Messiah. And Paul starts to preach that in Corinth, and you know what happened. Immediately the Jewish people started to blaspheme, and they opposed the message, and Paul said, "Your blood be upon you." And he said, "We're going to the Gentiles." And Timothy was right there when he witnessed firsthand the rejection that Paul faced in Corinth. And then we read about him in Acts 19 verse 22. Very interesting detail. So Paul sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. What do we understand about Timothy from this passage? Timothy was a man who was ministering to Paul. Paul was blessed to have this young man minister to him. Paul had many needs. Just think about it. And I was thinking, I tried to trace his life, and I don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are many beautiful, wonderful descriptive maps and timelines that you can find online about the life of Paul. He probably was born around AD 4 or 5, and then around AD 34. That was at the age of 30, he came to the Lord. Prior to that, you and I know, we've read the account, he was instrumental in the stoning of Stephen. He was not just a Pharisee, he was a violent Pharisee. In 1 Timothy, he says that, "I injured many people. I was a blasphemer." Paul had such credentials that would make anybody shudder. And even Ananias, when the Lord told him to go down, he said, "Lord," as if the Lord doesn't know. He says, "Lord, you know, he has come here to kill us. Are you sending me to him?" And then the Lord said, "Yes, he's one of mine." And Ananias, in obedience, goes. And the words he uses to address Paul is, "Brother Saul." It's interesting that he has never had a conversation before with Paul, trusting in the Lord. He welcomes Paul. He's the first believer he meets. Paul, meeting Ananias, with these welcoming words, "Brother Saul." And then we know he went, spent a little while in Damascus, went to Arabia, came back, and then went to Jerusalem. People tried to kill him there. Then he fled to Tarshish. Barnabas went to pick him up from Tarshish, brought him to Antioch in Syria. And from there, Paul ministered. He went on what is known as Paul's missionary journeys 3 times. And I have a little map that I'm holding up. I know I wish I could have had it on the projector. But if you look through this, this is the place, 4,000 miles away from where we are. The Middle East, Europe, Africa, Asia, all of them nearby. And look at all the crisscross. If you can trace the black lines, I think it might be hard for those who are far away. The black lines show the first missionary journey. The gray lines show the second missionary journey, which extended into Europe. You remember, Paul was in Troas wondering what the will of the Lord is. And the Lord wouldn't let him continue into Asia further to preach, but instead sent him into Macedonia. That's how the gospel came into Greece during the second missionary journey. And then Paul again makes a perilous journey back to Jerusalem, goes back to Antioch, then starts again on the third missionary journey through land and all the way back into Macedonia, comes to Corinth and then Athens and back again. And he then travels by sea a long distance. If you were to put these journeys together, in 30 years lifespan without air travel and without speedboats, in those days on land and sea, how many miles, how many thousands of miles this man of God traveled. And praise God, he had in his company a few people who were also a few good men who supported Paul in that venture. They went all over this place, and if they had to rake up frequent flyer miles, I'm sure Paul would have had free travels to all over the world by now. He traveled just so many places, and it was not well trodden paths. They were dangerous paths. He at times fell among thieves, and he had trouble with sea travel. You know about all the troubles that Paul had. So it is in the midst of this journey, on his second missionary journey, if you can see the map of Turkey. Turkey is really big. After Israel, the next most biblical sites are concentrated in Turkey. It's fascinating. All the seven churches that John writes to, the places like Ephesus, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Berea, they're all in here. So we find this is the place, Lystra, if you can see this at the southern part of Turkey. And then Derbe, Lystra. Now, what do we know about Lystra? During Paul's first missionary journey, something very terrible happened to him. First of all, they cured someone who was crippled, and they were treated like gods. And then later, the mob turned around and stoned Paul and left him for dead. They dragged him outside the city of Lystra. Timothy was from that place. And in his second missionary journey, Timothy joins Paul along. I find that very interesting that in this dear home of Eunice and Lois, they prepared a boy who would have an impact for eternity in accompanying Paul in this journey. And then there's another mention of Timothy. We won't get into that. Now I'm going to quickly look at Paul's mentioning Timothy in his letters. Timothy was by Paul's side, and I'm sure the age gap between them would be 30 plus years, generation gap. But here is Timothy learning from Paul and being with Paul, to the point that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, he says that, "My beloved son and faithful in the Lord, I am sending him to you so that he will remind you of my godly walk in the Lord." Paul, when he couldn't travel to many, he had just two legs and he can be only at one place at one point. He used Timothy as his messenger to go to these different churches to remind them of the truth. Remember, they did not have a New Testament with them. They had only the life example of these people to speak to, and then the truth of the gospel. So Paul sends Timothy to Corinth and tells them that, welcome him. He is my son, my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. And when he's writing to Corinth again, he would introduce himself as Paul and Timothy. He does that even when writing to the Thessalonians. Just imagine Paul right at the beginning, Paul and Timotheus. It just tells us of the bond that these two men had in the gospel. Not only that, Timothy accompanied Paul in his first imprisonment. You know that after the... Okay, let me quick run my fingers through this map so you would know. The first missionary journey started here, okay, went through Cyprus and then into Turkey. Then they went inland, and they traveled through this region of Turkey, Lystra, Iconium, all the way back. And then by sea, they returned back to Antioch. Once they reached Antioch, went down to Jerusalem to give a report to the believers what had happened to Paul. I'm glad Paul was alive to make that trip, because he was nearly dead at Lystra. Then later, again from Antioch, this time, you know that there was a difference of opinion, a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas in the regard of John Mark. And Barnabas set sail to Cyprus with John Mark. But Paul took Silas and went inland. And the Lord had another plan for Paul and Silas. As they went through these lands all the way to Troas, that's where the Lord opened the door for them to get into Greece and rest of Europe. And then he makes this perilous journey back, and then goes back to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem back to Antioch. The third missionary journey, as you can see again, it's inland. A lot of it is inland, and then they come back here. The red lines is the third missionary journey. The fourth one is the voyage to Rome, and that is where Paul encounters that he goes through a shipwreck. You all know about it. It's a long journey from here. They get into a ship from Tyre and Sidon. They hit the bottom of Turkey, then they cross the island of Crete, and then they sail through rough weather, and it's in Malta, somewhere in Malta, that they had the shipwreck. But Paul continues his journey into Rome. And Paul was excited to go to Rome, even though he was going there as a prisoner. His desire was, I want to preach the gospel in Rome also. And so the Lord allowed it. For 2 years, he was imprisoned, but it was some kind of a house arrest where Paul could welcome people to come in. He conversed with them about the gospel. He was boldly proclaiming the gospel. And the book of Acts ends there. And I've always felt it could have just gone on. We should have seen the whole life of Paul recorded or, you know, bring it to an end. But no, if you read the last chapters of the last few verses of the book of Acts, penned by Dr. Luke, he just leaves it at that. Looks like the Holy Spirit doesn't want to end the book of Acts with the life of Paul. That this is something that will continue into the rest of the world through hundreds of years, even to this point here at Curtis. So that's what I think the Lord's will was, that it didn't end with Paul, but it continues on. And then so when Paul was in prison, Timothy was with him. How do we know that? You look at the letters of Ephesians or Philippians or even Colossians, you read Paul and Timothy is being introduced, which means that Timothy was by Paul's side, ministering to him in those 2 years. And after 2 years of imprisonment, Paul was set free. And at that point, Paul started journeying again to Ephesus, and then he went to Macedonia. When he came to Ephesus, guess what happened? The place is filled with idle talkers. It was a cancerous problem. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus so that he can set right the teaching. And that is a danger that Paul had warned the Ephesian elders. You look up Acts chapter 20. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, I know that after I leave this place, grievous wolves will come inside and will tear the flock. He talks about all the false teachers that would come into Ephesus. And sure, they came in. And Paul saw all of this. He tried to set things right. And then he left Timothy in Ephesus, went into Macedonia. And it is from there he writes 1 Timothy. And also writes the book of Titus. And after about a span of 4 years, Paul is now back in prison, which is from where he writes 2 Timothy. So that was, in a nutshell, the journey of Paul. I wanted to summarize the life of Timothy. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, well reported of, and he had a godly upbringing. We saw that. He had a good testimony among the believers. A life that is so lived is so effective for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And those examples are not for that time and age. It is even for now. We should invest in lives of these younger people so that they can go on for the Lord. And then he journeyed with Paul in hardships, oppositions, in preaching, in teaching. And he demonstrated sincere faith in the Lord. And I'll tell you why. In 2 Timothy, and I want to get to that very quickly, Paul is writing this beautiful letter. And I find 2 Timothy as one of my favorite books in the New Testament because of the circumstances in which that letter was written. I know in our Bible study we're going verse by verse, but if you take a macro view and connect the dots between the various things that are mentioned in there, such a beautiful picture emerges. And Paul is writing about Timothy that I'm impressed by your sincere faith. Paul spent enough time with Timothy to know that Timothy's faith was sincere. And then Paul treated Timothy as a son. And Timothy was a son to Paul in the faith and work of the gospel. And between the two letters that Paul wrote, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there are a lot of commonalities. You find that in both the places, Paul is talking about false teachings, false teachers, endless talk and vain babbling about genealogies and about fables. And we have to make sure that wherever the testimony of the Lord is, that nothing but the truth, that is the Word of God, is proclaimed. We should never deviate from that. I hope 100 years from now, we still have this testimony here when we have come and gone. But that is always under attack. And we can see all around us churches that have moved away from the centrality of the Word of God. They still have a gathering. They still have people come in. Do they have the Word? Do they have the truth? And that is something that is a warning and a danger for us as well. So that was as far as the background for 1st and 2nd Timothy goes at a high level, I want to now focus a little bit on 2nd Timothy, asking ourselves a few questions. Now, there is a difference between 1st Timothy and 2nd Timothy. When Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, he was at perfect liberty. He was not in any kind of arrest or threat. We do not sense that reading 1st Timothy. You read the book of Philippians, which was before that, and Paul has an eager anticipation that he is going to be released from the prison, from the Roman prison. And he says that, pray for me that I will be delivered. But you come to 2nd Timothy, Paul is writing about his imprisonment, and it is very clear to him that he is not going to live for very long. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. And the urgency in that letter of Timothy, writing to Timothy, you please do your best to come to me. Not once, three times he writes that. Two times in the last chapter and once in chapter 1, saying that, I am just so eagerly waiting to see you, my son Timothy. How much of a bond they had in the Lord. You know, it's really wonderful to see that. So I'm going to ask a few questions and try to answer that. Timothy was aware that Paul is suffering in prison. And so how does Paul explain his suffering to his son Timothy so that he would not be discouraged? It's very interesting, because all through the letter of 2 Timothy, I don't find even once Paul frustrated or regretting that life has come to this for him. Not at all. In fact, he's going out as a champion for the Lord. And if anything, from this little time that we are spending together, I pray that we will be encouraged. We're standing on the shoulders of people who have laid down their lives in faithfulness to the Lord. The very Bible that now we don't read as much, I think, and we have it hundreds of copies everywhere, was so preciously preserved and faithfully handed over, even if it meant the lifeblood of these people. That's the cost at which the faith has been handed over to us. We cannot afford to treat this lightly. And when we look into the lives of Paul and Timothy, we come to see the passion, the love they had for the Lord in taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And then what kind of illustrations did Paul use? What kind of examples did Paul use? And what were the godly disciplines that Paul handed over to Timothy? And I asked myself, what's the best way to benefit from 2 Timothy? And I always felt this way, that if you read it as a letter that Paul wrote it to you, that's the only way you're going to get to the bottom of that letter. I read it more than 10 times in recent weeks. Just reading cover to cover, I took a paraphrased version so you can really feel the emotion in the letter. And it's so wonderful. I can't put it down. I've marked it, you know, side to side, but I still can't get over that letter. It's so wonderful. So in this place, in 2 Timothy, the background is he's in a cold, dark dungeon. It's not a house anymore. It's a dungeon. And in Rome, if you go there, they'll show you apparently the place where they think Paul was. It's nothing but a cave in that you access with an opening so that you can throw some food in there. A lot of discomfort and probably bad hygiene. Paul was suffering for the sake of the gospel in a cold, dark place. When we read 2 Timothy, we don't often think where that letter is coming from. And Paul can foresee that it's only weeks before he would be executed. And he's thinking about Timothy. And he wants to write a letter to Timothy to encourage him and to communicate that he still loves this little man and is hoping that he can see him before he leaves this world. And Paul recognizes in both the letters, you can see, Paul recognizes that, Timothy, you are a gifted man. God has gifted you. And God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. In so many words, he tries to encourage. But I think the biggest example that Paul gives to Timothy is his own life. It's one thing to give good advice from the sidelines. It's another to show your life itself as an example. And Paul would do that again and again in his letter to encourage Timothy. And if you remember, Paul's first imprisonment was because the Jewish people wanted to kill Paul. And Paul said that, I'm a Roman, I appeal to Caesar. And off he went to Caesar. And he went to Rome. But you know, the second imprisonment was not because of any Jewish persecution. It was because by then Christianity was considered, Christians were considered traitors. and it was an offense to be a Christian. Peter, around that time, was already killed, or maybe at the same time as Paul, was killed in Rome, maybe near where Paul was, I do not know. And at that time, Christians were being killed left and right. And in the midst of all this fear is when Paul writes to Timothy. I'm sure you've seen this famous painting of the Colosseum, have you? Of the Colosseum, where there are a bunch of believers here in the midst. I don't know if it's a real illustration, but you can picture all of these little stakes here. Men that are set alight, they are already burning. And there are a few people huddled around. And now the lions are let loose from this cage. And all the men are going to watch the scene. And that's how it was. You know, we're sitting here very comfortable. But in those days, the early part of the church, it was you wouldn't live long if you were a Christian. You had to truly believe in resurrection and boldly go to your death. That's how Paul was. And in 2 Timothy, I'm sure we've already read that. That's why I'm not reading the verses itself. You know, Paul found himself abandoned. A man of God who had labored so much, he was abandoned by the believers in Asia. We read that in the first chapter. But in the midst of it, Paul finds encouragement and strength in the Lord. And Paul continues to keep his eye on the Lord. You know, when you and I persevere and continue in our walk for the Lord, there will come times when you will be all alone, completely forsaken. Paul went through it, but that did not make him regret his faith. Instead, he says that the Lord stood with me. At my first defense, nobody spoke for me, Paul says. And so, if you are going to labor for the Lord, be prepared for those times of loneliness when you are all alone, unacknowledged and abandoned by people around you. And Paul doesn't hold it against them, as you can see. And then Paul says in that letter, Paul is so confident about God's reward that he is going to get in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll get there in our Bible study. And though he knows that the silver sword will probably slice his neck, he has a very deep assurance that the Lord is going to preserve him from every evil work and ensure him a safe passage into his heavenly kingdom. So Paul was not thinking, Timothy, please devise a way for me to get out of this prison, please. He knew that his life is coming to an end. That ministry which the Lord handed him on the road to Damascus is finally coming to an end. And Paul is rejoicing. Because remember, in the book of Philippians, he said, I long to be with Christ, which is far better. And the time to be with Christ is drawing nigh. The time of his departure is at hand. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, I want us to quickly look at a few verses and very quickly again. So here, the first reason he gives about his suffering, Paul says, is I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. I don't know how many of us have personally suffered for the gospel, but even while we speak, there are thousands of people in prison paying a heavy price because they have chosen to follow the Lord, about whom in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that, consider yourselves also bound with them. Remember them that are in bonds. In North Korea, in places in the Middle East, even on YouTube, you can go and see the cheerful testimonies of these men whose lives are in danger every single day. And Paul tells Timothy that I'm suffering not for nothing. I'm suffering here for the sake of the gospel. And he says that though I am bound, the word of God is not bound. I'm a prisoner here for the Lord. And he says that the gospel, though, is going to go out. And he, in chapter 2, there are plenty of verses, I won't get into it, but this is a summary. He says that, I do not regret. I think that's a verse worth reading. And I'm going to read a paraphrased version here so we get the meaning quicker. In chapter 2, verse 10, he tells Timothy, and so I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Paul is saying that I'm not afraid of this suffering. I'm willing to suffer even more. Is Paul off his mind? Don't we have a instinct to survive? Don't we feel like we should be free of suffering? But Paul says, I have seen the Lord. I know His suffering. I'm willing to be conformed to His sufferings that I may know Him. You know that verse in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul is describing his heart. I'm willing to suffer. Such are believers who know that the path of discipleship will lead them through a lot of suffering. But they are not someone to be afraid. They trust in the Lord. And we see Paul writing this to Timothy, encouraging him that when it comes your time, be ready to suffer for the Lord. And then Paul says that, but remember that we will be richly rewarded by the Lord. If you look at the verses further, and Brother Danny and all of us, we've been meditating on these verses. He says, if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. You think when you suffer for the Lord that it goes unnoticed? No. All of heaven is watching. And when Stephen was being martyred, the Lord stood up to watch him. The Lord bears with us the suffering that we endure for the sake of the gospel. That's why the Lord told Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't tell Saul, why do you persecute my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul was aware that when he is suffering, the Lord is with him and that the Lord will reward him. And Paul confirms in chapter 3, verse 12, that suffering will be the experience of those who live godly. I know we've come to live in comfort as Christians in the Western society, but this was not always so. In AD 300, apparently, the emperor had an edict that all the Bibles should be destroyed from his land. It was his son who later came and had a great desire to read a copy of the Bible. He asked for it, and in 24 hours, he had many copies of the Bible delivered to him. What I'm trying to say is that it was never this easy in the past for those believers, and who knows when it will change for us. And Paul, in chapter 4, I want us to notice this, in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul talks about one trial that he already had, and he wants Timothy to know this. Why? The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me, may it not be counted against them. And verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear, and He rescued me from certain death or from the mouth of the lion. Paul's great desire was to share the gospel with Caesar. And I wonder if Paul had an audience with Nero. He says here that, you know, nobody was with me, but the Lord gave me strength and I shared the gospel for all of those people to hear. And God had told Ananias, the Lord told Ananias, that Paul is going to bear my name before kings and rulers. And before he left the land of Israel, he had already spoken to Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and then many other Roman people. And I wonder over here whether Paul was brought into judgment before Nero and he made a strong defense of the gospel. So Paul urges Timothy that do not be afraid. And I think Timothy was also probably feeling very ashamed of Paul's situation. And that's why Paul reminds him in that first letter, please don't be ashamed of the Lord and of His testimony. And then he says, Paul writes to Timothy that do not be ashamed of me because I'm not an ordinary criminal. I am suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says later on in chapter 1 and verse 12, after explaining why he's suffering, chapter 1 verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed. So if you thought Paul was sitting there all droopy and, you know, distressed and frustrated, no. Expect to see a bundle of joy. Paul, the one who wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, and in all circumstances, while he was in his first imprisonment, continued to be faithful and hopeful and joyful as he neared the end of his journey. And then what does Paul do to encourage Timothy? And I think this is something that we all must do. I've seen that, or I feel that this is an area that we all can work on. Paul, in those times without SMSs and emails and quick mails and Snapchats, had very little means of communicating. But he takes out a pen and a paper or a letter, whatever that might be, writes this note out to Timothy. And if you read the first four verses, you know the love that Paul had for Timothy. He says that, I remember you day and night, and I constantly pray for you, and I greatly desire, or I'm very eagerly waiting to see you. I want to see you that I may be filled with joy. And it's not clear how they were separated. It is possible, now I've read it somewhere, it's not from the Bible, but looks like when Paul was in Troas, which is the midpoint between Asia and Europe, it may be right there that Paul was arrested, and Timothy saw this, and Timothy probably was in tears as Paul was dragged away. We can read that Paul had no time to pick up his cloak or his garments or even the books that he held very precious. He was just taken apart, torn apart from Timothy. And Paul writes that, I remember your tears and I want to see you again and be filled with joy. And Paul reminds Timothy, don't ignore your godly heritage. You know your mom and you know your grandmother. And I know that you also have sincere faith in the Lord. Paul reminds him of his heritage. And we as parents, when we give our children that heritage, you know, it is the best blessing that our children can have. A godly heritage that will never be taken from them. And Paul is reminding Timothy of his heritage. And then Paul tells him two important things. One is sound doctrine. You know, Paul was a man, I can tell you, it's not that he was not humorous or anything like that, but he was a man who was very sober, to the point that Paul could tell Timothy, you know how I spoke to you. You know the form of sound words that you've heard of me. Hold on to it, because there's so much of idle talk, and you preach the word. And he says that you know the scriptures, you've learned them from childhood, and that is the scripture that you must speak. In times of darkness, in times of all false teachings, where do we turn to? God has given us a priceless gift, which is his own word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul, he cannot be with Timothy anymore, maybe. But he says that you have the scripture. Continue to preach it. Continue to hold on to it. And then Paul tells Timothy, he doesn't say that it'll be all right, Timothy. You know what his message was? Timothy, buckle up. Hard days are ahead. Get ready for hard labor. And Paul gives the examples of a soldier who is working hard to please his master, gives the example of an athlete. His whole focus is to win the prize by playing by the rules. And then he gives the example of a husbandman, a farmer. And a farmer's lifestyle is really hard work, morning till evening until he, you know, drops dead in his bed. So it's hard work. And he tells Timothy, it's going to be hard work. And then he gives other smaller examples. He says that you be a vessel unto honor. When the Lord looks over Detroit area, will you be that vessel unto honor that the Lord can pick up and use for his glory? Or will you be a vessel unto dishonor? There are all kinds of vessels in this world, Paul tells Timothy. You be a vessel unto honor so that you can be used of the Lord. And then Paul tells about to Timothy that, remember, a servant of the Lord is not someone who quarrels. He's very gentle, patient, ready to teach, but he must not quarrel. So all of that is there in chapter 2. And then Paul, in the midst of all the distress that he had, brings up a very good example of Onesiphorus. I think in our study we mentioned that in chapter 1, the last two verses, and I think we should read it because it's worth reading. If you read verse 15, Paul says, in just one little line, as you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. And he gives the names of those people. Paul doesn't write just vague statements. You can see that in his letters. He names names. Philegas and Hermogenes. But look from verse 16 till the end. He's talking about a special man, Onesiphorus. We will meet him in heaven. Paul says, may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. Paul's heart is filled with warmth as he writes about this brother, Onesiphorus. Not just this brother, but his whole family was involved in ministering to Paul. And it looks like they were from Ephesus. Paul says, Timothy, you are in Ephesus. You know this family very well. How many times they ministered to me. And you know that gentleman, that brother, he came all the way to Rome to look out for me. And he saw me and he refreshed me. And he, you know, that mention from Paul is good, but Paul is saying that may the Lord reward him. All of these things that we do for the Lord, you know, heaven is watching. They don't go unreported. They are written in the book that the Lord maintains so that every one of them will have their due reward. This brother Onesiphorus, he, you know what that means? This is, if Onesiphorus, look at this place, Ephesus, you had to travel all the way here to come to Rome. Just look at that. When he heard that Paul was in prison, he went all the way this distance. It's about 2,000 miles if you had to travel by ship. And you had no guarantee that you would meet this man. You have no address, no hope of meeting. Men who came together for sharing the gospel. So I want to close with this. At the end, Paul says in chapter 4, after telling Timothy that you need to fight the good fight, you know what he says? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have run the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And I want just in 2 minutes to quickly summarize the life of Paul. Who was Paul? Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Roman by birth. His father very likely was in Tarsus, employed in the Roman government. He was a Jew, but he was born a Roman. And he probably was from a very wealthy home. That's why his father could afford for him to go to Jerusalem and learn under the best tutor in that time of the at that time in history, Gamaliel. He learned the law, and he early, yeah, there you go, Gamaliel, we have him here. At the age, in his mid-20s, he's on a mission to kill and persecute those he thinks do not follow the law. And in 1 Timothy, he writes, he again reminds Paul, saying, you know my life. I was very injurious. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted the church. That was the life of Paul. And then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And Paul, from that point on till the end, we can confidently say that he followed the Lord. Whether someone came alongside him or not, he kept his eyes on the Lord and finished strong. And he, when he's writing, he's not saying, I hope you just keep going because, you know, this shouldn't end with us. No. The gospel was everywhere, and he was confident that the Lord will build his church. Paul is not building the church, but the Lord is building the church. And we see Paul, whose desire was for me to live as Christ. That was his passion. And in another place he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And Paul says, whether in life or in death, I want Christ to be magnified. This glorious life came to an end. And I don't know how that day was. I wish we had an account of it. When was it that Paul was yanked out of his prison cell one last time and told, it's your time now. And I would have loved to see Paul's face as he looked to heaven. He remembers how he saw Stephen leaving this world in glory. As Stephen went down with all this pile of stones coming on his face, he said, do not lay the sin to their charge. And how Stephen exited, I don't know how Paul made an exit, whether he had a good burial, I have no idea. But we can be rest assured that Paul is now in glory with the Lord. And we read that, you know what happened with Timothy? He continued in Ephesus. Another disciple joined him, John the dear disciple. It said, legend says that Timothy was martyred in Ephesus, the place where Paul asked him to continue steadfast to the Lord. So I pray that these little thoughts that we shared here would be an encouragement for us. People have paid a tremendous cost to take the gospel and to continue living it out and passing it on. This is the lifeline. There is no other hope for this world. So Paul reminds Timothy, preach the word, share the gospel, do the work of an evangelist. Do not give up, because if we endure, great is our reward on the other side. Maybe close in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we're so thankful for the godly examples of Paul and Timothy and many other disciples who followed you to the very end. And we remember your words that if a man follows me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Lord, we would pray that day by day as we live here, in the midst of suffering persecution or not, in any way possible, that we might glorify you and that we might bring others to you by living a life that points people to you, the only Savior. We thank you for these two letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the many precious truths that it has, the encouragement that it still brings to our hearts and to people all around the world as they sense the hope in the face of death and as they sense the eternal life that is about to be unveiled for those who are laying down their lives for you. We pray that as an assembly, you would help us to stay strong, help us to stay focused on your word, and help us to grow and be a witness to those around us. We thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for this beautiful day. Help us to live this day out for you. We ask these things in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Hey, brother.
Yeah, thank you.